Well, thank you, Miss Lee. And let's take our Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Galatians this morning, Galatians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, hold your hand up high, if you would please. Ushers will come and bring you a copy of the Word of God and go with us, book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. Anyone need a Bible this morning? Good. All right. Looks like most of you came equipped with your own. That's wonderful. Book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5. Find this on page 1246 if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. The book of Galatians and Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. I trust everyone has had a good week and you've come today eager and ready and excited to get back in our study of the book of Galatians. It's a great book, is it not? And if you've been following our sign out front, you go by our church, you follow the sign, don't you? Don't be like me. I'll go home and my wife will say, "What was on the sign?" I'm not sure, hon. If the pastor of the church doesn't read it, how does anybody else, how do you expect anybody else to read it, huh? If you've been following our sign out front, you would have noticed in the last couple of weeks that we've been advertising our study of going back to the book of Galatians. And on our sign out front, we've said this: Galatians is a book that defies religion and brings man to the foot of the cross. That's a pretty good description of the book of Galatians. I thought, man, I'm going to write that down and use it in a message. Galatians defies religion and brings men to the foot of the cross. Religion tells men that to get to heaven, they must get there by what they do. Galatians teaches us that to get to heaven, we get there by what Christ has already done. And therein is a big difference. A big difference between what someone does and what has already been done or accomplished on our behalf. This morning we're coming back to our study where we left off in Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to find a challenge here, an admonition here for God's people to stand fast in what Christ has already done. It's not going to use those words, but that's what's being communicated in this portion of Galatians. Now, if you're physically able to stand this, look in Galatians chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 6. Pray and let you be seated. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man of the circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for bringing our brother Tom and our sister Rachel and their family into the fellowship of our church. And Father, we pray that in the days ahead as they settle in as members that you would bless their service for you. And Father, that we'll be a blessing to them, that they'll be a blessing to us. And Father, you'll just continue to add and multiply to our church throughout this year. And Father, we're asking you to bring us some younger families with some children. And you've done that now in one family. And we ask, Lord, that you'll multiply it in several others. And Father, but thankful for everyone that you'll bring to our church this year to unite, whether they're young, middle-aged, or even older, Lord. We'll thank you for that. Thank you for the privilege of coming back to the book of Galatians this morning. And I pray, Lord, you give us insight, understanding, discernment. I pray, Father, that some conviction would develop in our lives over the truth of the gospel, and that we would be people who would be obedient to what Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, and that is standing fast in the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'll bless now this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Years ago, I heard someone say, "If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything." That little thought has stuck with me over the years. That was over 40 years ago when I heard someone make that statement. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Our text this morning is admonishing us as God's people who have been set free from legalism and the bondage of our sin to stand fast in the liberty and in the context of the passage when Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." He's saying, I want you to stand fast in the liberty of grace. That's what he's talking about. That's the context of the passage. When we are people who are standing fast, standing firm, unswerving, not moving, and standing in the message of grace, there are three principles of truth that are going to be important to us, that we aren't going to hedge on. We're not going to squirm around on. We're not going to compromise those truths, because if we compromise those truths, we've compromised grace. And I share those with you this morning. You might want to write them down. They're just simple Bible principles, but if we're going to be obedient to what this passage of Scripture is telling us, there's three principles that we've got to be given to and that we're going to stand for, and we're not willing to compromise them. Principle number one, we've got to be emphatic that people's works, regardless of how sincere or well-intended, have absolutely nothing to do with their getting to heaven. Amen. Absolutely nothing to do with their getting to heaven. Now, I understand the typical mindset of the unsaved person. I know that because we go out and talk to them. That's the only reason I know that. I don't know that because I'm God. I don't know that because I have a crystal ball. I don't know that because I can look in people's eyes and say, I know what you're thinking. I simply know it because we walk down the streets of Irmo, South Carolina, knock on doors and talk to people about Christ and what they think it takes to get to heaven when they die. And the typical unsaved person, their mindset is that they're going to get to heaven by something that they do, by their good works. Just like the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. Remember, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? That's Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. If you're taking notes here this morning, we don't have time to turn to all these references. I encourage you to take notes this morning. What good thing shall I do? The answer is there is no good thing we can do. There's no good thing we can do because the Bible says that our righteousness, church, is nothing but what? Filthy rags. You know that concept. We've taught it. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. We're all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses, the very best that we could offer God with, is nothing but a filthy rag. There is no good thing we can do because our righteousness is a filthy rag. There's no good thing that we can do because what we do does not pay the penalty of our sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And doing good does not pay for sin. You could take all the good works that you could ever muster in all your life and offer them before the throne of God, and they would never pay for even one sin that you've ever committed. Because God's penalty for sin is death. It's not good works or good deeds. There's no good thing we can do because our best is nothing but a filthy rag. There's no good thing that we can do because the penalty for sin is death. There's no good thing that we can do because we've all fallen short of God's standard. God's standard is the standard perfection. And in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come what? Short. Because we've sinned, we've come short of the glory of God. We're short of what it takes to get to heaven. None of us are perfect in the sight of God. None of us. And good works don't make up for our imperfection. Did you hear it? They don't make up for our what? Imperfection. We've all come short of the standard, if you would please. That's why good works will not get us to heaven, because our best is nothing but a filthy rag. What we do does not pay for sin. We've all fallen short already of what it takes to get to heaven. That's why we must be saved by God's grace, because there's nothing that we can do that can bring about our salvation. Now take your Bibles, church, and turn with me to Romans chapter 11, if you would please. Romans chapter 11. We are in a very important section of Galatians chapter 5 as we come back to our study there this morning. And understand that the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is going to admonish us, he's going to challenge us, he's going to command us to stand fast in the liberty that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, to stand fast in the liberty of God's grace. When you begin to add your works to the grace of God, I hope you've been with us long enough in our study of the book of Galatians to realize if you add works to God's grace, you cease to have grace. The two are opposites. They are not the same. And in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, look what the Bible says. The scripture says, "And if it is by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You see, grace, the very meaning of grace, excludes works. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God's favor towards you without anything that you've done to merit it. It is God giving you what you don't deserve. When you say, "I'm going to work for it," you say, "I deserve it." You go to work and you work at work. And at the end of the week, you get a paycheck, and your mentality in your mind is that you deserve that paycheck. Why? Because you worked for it. And if we had to work for our salvation, our mentality would be that we deserve it. We don't deserve it. God says that if it's by grace, then it is no more of what? Works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And then he turns it around and says, "Well, okay, but if it be of works, then is it no more of what? Grace. Otherwise, works are grace is no more what? Grace. Or works are no more works." Let me read it. All right? I'll get it straight. Told you need to pray for me today. If it's by grace, it cannot be by works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. If it's of works, it cannot be by grace. Otherwise, works are not. God's teaching us in that verse, it has to be one or the other. It cannot be both. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Over to your right. Page 1279. 2 Timothy chapter 1. If we're going to be people who stand fast in the grace of God that saved us, we must be emphatic about the fact that men's good works have absolutely nothing to do with them getting to heaven. If it has something to do with them getting to heaven, it cannot be by grace. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look what God says about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 9, the issue, by the way, is not what this preacher says about this. The issue is, what does God say about this? And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says this, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." So God says, "I've saved you and I've called you with a holy calling." Now look how God did it. Look what the verse says. "Not according to our" what? "Works." Not according to our works, but His own purpose. And here it is. And what? "Grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Listen, if we're going to be people who are going to be strong in the message of grace, if we're going to be people who are going to be standing fast, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, the liberty of grace, if you're going to stand fast in this message of grace, you have got to be emphatic about the fact that man's works, regardless of what people say, regardless of the mentality of the age, regardless of everybody's opinions, it doesn't matter. What God says is that our works have nothing to do with our getting to heaven. It's just that simple. And we've got to be just that firm and that unswerving and that uncompromising about that truth. If we're going to stand fast, we've got to be committed to it. And we've got to be just bold to state what the Word of God says. State it in love, speaking the truth in love, but bold to state the what? Truth. Now, number two, if we're gonna stand fast in this issue of grace, number two, the focal point of salvation has got to be the work of Christ on the cross. It has got to be the work of Christ on the cross. It has got to be the work of Christ on the cross. And the kindness that God seeks to bring to us through Jesus. Couple those truths together. If we're going to stand fast in this message of grace, then the focal point of salvation, the focal point of the gospel, the focal point of our message, the focal point of what we tell people. Here's what the Bible says that you must do to get to heaven. It's got to focus upon Christ and what he accomplished on the cross and the kindness that God desires to display toward us through that sacrifice of cross of Christ. You see, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin debt has been paid in full. See, our works don't pay for our sin debt. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, the sin debt has been paid in full. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. See, these are some of the things that we need to understand from the Scripture, if you would please, in order to stand fast in the message of grace, to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. 1 John chapter 2 in your Bibles, please. Kindness of God through what Christ did for us on the cross. God looks at the sacrifice of his Son and says, he has canceled out your sin debt. He has paid your sin debt in full. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 2. The Bible says this, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation for our what? Sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now that word propitiation is a what we might call a $10 word. It's a big word. But you can say it, propitiation. It's just like that, propitiation. You get your neck moving with it, it'll work, okay? Propitiation. Can you do that? Come on, propitiation. Some of you can't get into it, all right? It's propitiation. Can you say it? I don't think anybody on this CD can hear you. Say it. Very good. You do it right the first time. I don't have to ask you to do the second. He's the propitiation. You know what that is? That's a payment that pays in full. It's talking about a complete, full, and final payment. When Jesus hung on the cross and cried out from the cross, it is finished. He had just done everything that was needed to satisfy the justice of a holy God against the sin of the world. Not a person whose Jesus, his sin that Jesus did not die for. Not a person that Jesus did not pay in full their sin debt. If we're going to stand fast in the message of grace, the focal point of our message has got to center on Christ and what he did. It's got to center on the fact that the sin debt has been paid in full. It must center on the fact that, through Jesus Christ, God desires to forgive us of our sins. See, that's God's grace. God's grace is that, hey, I've paid your sin debt in full through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My heart's desire is to forgive you. I want to forgive you of your sin. Look over in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 13, to your left. In Acts chapter 13, we'll look at two verses here. Page 1167, 1167, in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. You see, if we're going to stand fast in the message of grace, the focal point of our presentation, the focal point of our message, the focal point of what we're seeking to get across must center around Christ's work on the cross and the kindness that God desires to display through that work. Through that work, the kindness of God. Yeah, he let Jesus die in our place. That's kindness, is it not? The fact that he wants to forgive us of our sin, that's kindness on the part of God. Don't you understand that a holy God could be right and just and walk away from this sinful world and let us all die and go to hell? Don't you understand God could be right in doing that? And yet in his kindness, he says, no, I've sent my Son to die for you. I want to forgive you of your sin. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you, through Christ is preached to you the what? Forgiveness of sins. It's not through the sacraments, what people some people call the sacraments. Now, we don't call this a sacrament. We call this an ordinance. Tonight, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's an ordinance of the church, not a sacrament. When you call something a sacrament, you're saying that that is a means through which you get saved. The only means we have of getting saved is through Christ. Through him is preached to you the forgiveness of what? So we'll partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper tonight, but through those elements, we'll not have the forgiveness of sins. Those elements will point us to the real one. whose body was broken for us, whose blood which was shed in our place, so that forgiveness of sins could be ours through him. Verse 39. And by him, by Jesus, all that, if you'll come to believe on Jesus to be your Savior, your way to heaven. The Bible says you're justified. That means you're clean slated from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If we're going to stand fast in the message of grace, our focal point has got to be what Christ accomplished on the cross and the kindness that God desires to show to us through that. Our sin debt has been paid in full. Through Christ, our sins can be forgiven. Through Christ, the standard of righteousness has been provided. See, that's the kindness of God. The standard of righteousness. Remember, we've sinned and come short. We haven't met the standard. None of us are perfect. But what is God willing to do? He's willing to take the righteousness of His Son and put it to our account. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Remember the verse, for He, God the Father, hath made Him, Christ His Son, to be what? Sin for us on the cross of Calvary, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In Him, in the Lord Jesus. Is that not an act of God's kindness toward us? It is, isn't it? God provides the righteousness that we need. My friend, if we had to provide our own righteousness to get to heaven, we'd never get there. It's not a focus on us, it's a focus on Christ. He's provided the righteousness. Through Christ, heaven can be our home. That's an act of kindness on the part of God. Look over in 1 John chapter 5, not the Gospel of John, 1 John to your right. Over toward the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 5. I just want you to understand here this morning three principles of truth that we must stand for in order to be steadfast or standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And in 1 John chapter 5, look in your Bibles in 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says, and this is the record that God hath given to us. Look what God has given to us. What kind of life? Eternal life. And where is this life found? Well, the Bible says it's found in His who? It's found in His Son. So if you want this life, where are you going to go to find it? To Jesus. Verse 12, He that hath the Son. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? Well, the Bible says He that hath the Son hath what? Life. But what about all the folks out in the world that don't have the Son? The Bible says they don't have what? They don't have life. But verse 13 goes on to say this, these things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Have you believed on Jesus to be your Savior? Well, then God says that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. They don't know they have eternal life. That's why the majority of people you talk to in the world, you ask them, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. I sure think so. I'm working on it. I mean, aren't those the common responses? It's because they haven't realized that God, in His goodness, wants to forgive them. The work has been done through the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give you heaven if you'll believe on Jesus to be your Savior. These things have been written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And the verse goes on and says, and that ye may, what? Believe on the name of the Son of God. Just in case you haven't believed, so that you would believe. And then you can know that you have eternal life. If we're going to stand fast in the message of grace, we've got to consistently point people to the cross and the kindness that God desires to display through them. And then number three, to stand fast in the liberty of grace, we must insist that we're saved through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 4, please. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Faith is the only condition that God places upon us, and the only condition that God can place upon us and still have salvation be by grace. If there were any other condition for getting to heaven other than faith in Jesus alone, salvation would not be by grace. But because the condition is faith, salvation is by grace. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says this, therefore it, referring to justification or salvation, is of, get it now, is of what? Faith, that it might be by what?
Grace.
You see, if God, again, if God conditions salvation upon anything else, okay, let's make sure you go to church, you put money in the offering plate, you get baptized, you do good works, then it wouldn't be of grace, would it? Faith is the only condition that God can place upon a lost sinner and still have salvation by grace. The only condition. Some people want to say, well, putting your faith in Jesus is a work. No, my friend, putting your faith in Jesus is not a work. Putting your faith in Jesus is resting in a work that's already been done.
Amen.
It's taking God at His word. That's not a work. It's believing God. Just like in this passage of Scripture, Abraham believed God. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham simply did what? Believed God. He was a person of what? Faith. And it was counted to him for? And when we simply believe God concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust in Jesus and Him alone, guess what? Salvation is ours as a gift from God. And that's the only way we can have it. That's the message of grace. Standing fast in that message of grace. Now let's go back to the book of Galatians, if you would please. We'll see this issue of faith stressed a little bit later on in our text here this morning. But let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. And let's begin to work our way through verses 1 through 6 here this morning. Galatians chapter 5 in verse 1. Notice the admonition. Notice what the instruction is. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand how? Fast. That means stand in your spot. Don't move. Don't be swayed. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Understand, Paul is writing to a group of people that he had won to Christ on his second missionary journey. After his departure, false teachers had come along and persuaded them that they needed the law in addition to Christ. Do you remember that? Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. He says in verse 1 of Galatians chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? The word bewitched means to trick. Who has tricked you? Who has deceived you? Who has fooled you? That you should not obey the what? Truth. By the way, that's the whole issue. The whole issue is, are we going to be obedient to the truth? He says, you've not obeyed the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or openly set forth crucified among you. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? That's what those false teachers are teaching you. You've got to keep the law now. Christ is nice, but you need Him. You need the law in addition to Christ. Christ alone is not enough. And he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? In verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the what? And anytime you turn to your works for salvation, you're thinking that you can do it in your flesh. Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? Mm-hmm. Are you so foolish? Who tricked you? Why aren't you obeying the truth? Truth is, we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our works have absolutely nothing to do with it. The book of Galatians is a reasoned defense for the gospel of the grace of God. From the very get-go, in the very first chapter, he hits the issue head-on. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It wasn't another gospel that would save. It was another of a different kind. It wasn't a message of grace, because when you have grace, you exclude works. And when you begin to include works, you don't have grace. It was now a message of works for salvation, of obedience to the law. He's been reasoning with them, and he's been pointing out to them why salvation cannot be by the law. Chapter 3, look in verse 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the," you're under the what? Curse. For it's written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you kept the whole law and you finished in one point, you would be guilty of breaking the whole thing. James chapter 2, verse 10. So Paul's saying, don't you understand? You're putting yourself under the law for salvation, and you're putting yourself under a curse. Verse 11 of chapter 3 says, "But that no man's justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. For the just shall live by." The main issue is put your faith in Jesus, trusting His work, what He did. Chapter 3, verse 12, the law is not of what? It's not of faith. It's of works. Then in our last study several weeks ago, when we sort of ended things for Christmas, we were in chapter 4. He was pointing out in chapter 4, there's an allegory that's given in chapter 4 about Abraham's two wives and the two sons, and how one son was a son of promise, and the other son was a son of bondage. Agar, born of Agar. And God said to Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Chapter 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? What did God say? God said, cast out the bondwoman and her what? Son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The person who is trying to get to heaven by their works, whether it be the works of the law or any other type of works, shall not be heir with those who are simply placing their faith in my son as Savior. They may be sincere people, they may be good people, they may be nice people. They may have their books in the Christian bookstore. But if their faith is not in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, God's Word says, cast them out. Cast out the bondwoman. That's not the message that's right. It's not the message of truth. Notice verse 31. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not children of the law. We're children of the what? Free. We're children of grace. That's what he's saying. We're not children of the law. We're children of grace. Now, this is where our chapter division gets us in trouble sometimes. Because when the chapter comes, all of a sudden our mind goes beep. We forget what was just said and start thinking about what's being said. But in this particular case, chapter 5 and verse 1 begins by saying, stand fast. Therefore, here's a little simple rule of Bible interpretation. Every time you find the word therefore in the Bible, always ask yourself the question, this is simple, what's it there for? It always ties you back to a preceding thought. So when he says, stand fast, therefore, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You know what he's saying? Cast out the bondwoman. The legalists of the law. They will not be heirs with those of promise. Therefore, I'm admonishing you, Galatian believers, stand fast. Don't move. Don't swerve. Stand firm. In the liberty, in the context of the passage, it's contrasting the liberty of grace versus the legalism of the law. See, the Judaizers had illy affected them. Remember that? They had affected them in a wrong way. And Paul says it's okay to be affected in a good way, but not a bad way. And these false teachers were leading them astray, and now the admonition is, no, 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 no. Stand fast in the liberty of grace. Don't go all get tangled up in the yoke of what? Bondage, because that's exactly what the law is, the yoke of bondage. Now follow the context, follow the thought. He goes on in verse 2, and in verse 2, stay with it now. You can't miss this. He's going to make some bold, forthright statements that need to be listened to. They need to be listened to. I understand they're bold. I understand they're forthright. I understand there's no Southern politeness about this. But when it comes to the issue of the truth and standing for the truth, you've got to lay aside your Southern politeness and stand for what's right. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, if you're dependent upon this act of circumcision to make you right with God, if you believe that that act of circumcision is involved in getting you to heaven, look what he says now. Christ shall profit you nothing." Do you see it? Christ is going to profit you what? Nothing. What's that mean? Not one thing. He's not going to profit you anything. You see, salvation does not come to those who are partially trusting Jesus to have it. We don't put one foot on Jesus and put another foot on obeying the law, and that gets us to heaven. In order to go to heaven, we've got to have all of our feet firmly planted on the Lord Jesus Christ. And to say, I'm trusting Jesus and nothing else. Jesus alone. He's the propitiation for my sin. He's the way I can have my sins forgiven. He's the one that can provide for me eternal life. This is the record here in his life. Where do you go to get it? In his Son. In his Son. And this is the record. In Christ is eternal life. If you want to have it, go to his Son to get it. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not what? Life. You know what Paul is saying? In a nutshell, Paul is saying these people who are trusting in the law to get them to heaven are not saved. They're not going to be in heaven. Now, people don't like other people saying people aren't saved. And when you say that somebody's not saved, they quickly are going to accuse you of judging or playing God in someone's life. And yet, if someone is trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ, truth of the Word of God is, they're not saved. I don't have a parachute of good works strapped to my back. Just in case Jesus doesn't get me there, I got something to fall back on. I have no parachute. He is my parachute. He's everything I'm trusting in to get me to heaven. Well, some people are going to say, well, what if he doesn't? I don't worry about it. I don't worry about it. Why? Because he is. He promised. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, or has, everlasting what? Life. And the truth of the matter is, if Jesus didn't get me to heaven, I couldn't do it. And neither could you. We have no way of paying for our sin. We have no way of measuring up to the standard of perfection, of righteousness. It's in Christ. So he says, if you're trusting in your circumcision, Christ isn't going to do anything for you. Now let's go on. Verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. So he makes the point again. He says, I'm just letting you know, you want to put yourself under the law and think the law is going to get you to heaven. I just want you to understand that every man that is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole what? Thing. The whole law. It's not that you can pick and choose the ones you want to do and ignore the ones you don't want to do. No, if you're going to put yourself under the law, then then you put yourself under something that you cannot do. You're a debtor to do the whole law. Now verse 4, stay with it, please. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. Who's he talking to? People who think that getting to heaven is by obeying the what? Law. Who's he talking to? People who think that obeying the law is going to get them to heaven. For some of you nodding off, who's he talking to? People who think that obeying the law is going to get them to heaven. That's who he's talking to. And what's he say to them? He's saying, you're wrong. He says, at the end of the verse, he says, you're fallen from grace. Do you see that? Now, there are a lot of people in our world today, from Pentecostal, charismatic, Church of God type of backgrounds, who use this verse to try to teach us that a saved person can fall from God's grace and lose his salvation. That's not what it's saying. That's not what it's talking about. You always let the context speak for itself. And the context has nothing to do with God's people losing their salvation. In fact, the truth of the matter is, salvation is not ours to get by what we do, and salvation is not ours to keep by what we do. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because the truth of the matter is, if we had to keep ourselves, we'd be in just as bad a shape as trying to get it by ourselves. We'd never make it. Let me show you one verse on this real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, look if you would please in verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. You see, the issue of being fallen from grace is not an issue of losing your salvation. Salvation cannot be lost by its mere definition. If it can be lost, it's not salvation, it's probation. What kind of salvation do you have? Well, I better make sure I don't mess up over here. You don't have salvation, you got probation. It's not dependent upon us not messing up. It's dependent upon trusting a Savior who's secure. Amen? Amen. Salvation brings us, is a secure salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look in your Bibles, please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. Man, we got something to look forward to. This is better than looking forward to next Christmas. We got an inheritance. It is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It does not fade away. It's up in heaven for us. Now, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who's holding on to us? God. Who's keeping us? God. We don't keep ourselves saved. So this idea of being fallen from grace back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 is dealing with people who are not believing in Christ as Savior. They're believing in the law to get them to heaven. They've fallen, literally, fallen away from grace. See, they've fallen away from the message of grace. That's the thought of what he's communicating. You've fallen away from the message of grace. Remember Romans 11, 6. If it's by grace, then it's no more by your works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but if it's of your works, don't call it grace, because works would no be no more be what? Works. It's got to be one or the what? And Paul is saying it's of grace. Stand fast in that message. Don't you understand if you're trusting anything other than Jesus Christ, Christ profits you nothing? Don't you understand that? God doesn't save those who are partially trusting His Son. God saves those who are solely trusting His Son. And let's go back to Galatians, and I'll show you one more thing, or two more things, and then we're done. In Galatians chapter 5, he goes on in verses 5 and 6. And verses 5 and 6 are key in this whole argument that Paul's making. Pay careful attention and don't miss his point, please. He says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. One day, glory. will be ours. Heaven will be home. It's not that, well, see you later, Brother Adam. I'm headed home. No, I'll be home. We wait for that. And notice what the verse says. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness. Here it is. This is key. This is key. We wait for it by faith. Not by our obedience to the law, but by what? By faith. And then he goes on to say this in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. The issue in salvation is not, hey, have you been circumcised or not circumcised? That's not the issue. Do you go to church or you don't go to church? That's not the issue. I believe you ought to go to church, but that's not the issue of getting to heaven. The issue in getting to heaven is not, have you been baptized or you're not baptized? That's not the issue in getting to heaven. What is the issue in getting to heaven? Look what the Bible says in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. Here it is. But what? Faith which worketh by love. How are we saved? By grace through faith. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, because He's done the work on the cross of Calvary for you. My friend, it is true. If we do not stand for something, we will fall for anything. And the book of Galatians truly defies religion and brings us to the foot of the cross. And my friend, if you've never come to the foot of the cross and looked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I can't. I believe you can. I trust you to do that for me. Then make today your day of salvation and trust the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. For those of us who have done that, we are in a real battle for the truth. And would you resolve with God's help this morning to be a person who's going to stand for the liberty of grace and not the legalism of the law. And to stand for that message of grace, you must be willing not to compromise three truths: men's works, regardless of how sincere or well-intended, have nothing to do with their salvation. The center point, the focal point of our message must be on Christ and the kindness that God desires to display toward us through Him. And thirdly, salvation must be received through faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ alone. If you're going to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, you cannot compromise those three biblical truths. For if you compromise those three biblical truths, you're not standing fast. You're not standing firm. You're not standing your ground. And if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. Let's bow together in prayer.